And some facts that you might consider if you are in a time of suffering and struggle this morning. I don't think that what I'm going to share with you is going to answer every heartfelt question that you have, but they are perhaps lights that you can move towards in your place of suffering. There's a Christian story that many believers have found to be very helpful called Pilgrim's Progress, written by a guy named John Bunyan hundreds of years ago. And it's an allegory of Christianity. And in one of the scenes, there's the hero of the story named Christian. And he's lost and he's looking for his way forward. And he comes across a fellow traveler named Evangelist. And he asked Evangelist the direction that he should go. And Evangelist says to Christian, "Do you see yonder wicker gate?" And Christian looks way off into the distance and he cannot see the gate of which Evangelist speaks of. And he says, "No, I cannot see it." And the Evangelist says, "Well, do you see yonder shining light?" And Christian strains his eyes to look far off into the horizon, and he sees a place that is not as dark as other spots on the horizon. He says, "I think I do." And Evangelist says to Christian, "Well, if you will walk towards yonder shining light, you will see yonder wicket gate." Now I want to show you some yonder shining lights that might help you in your time of grief this morning, in your time of struggle. And I want to use the cross of Christ to teach from this morning. And I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says this of Jesus Christ in his passion. It says this, "But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. And as we think about Jesus Christ and his passion on Calvary, it says some things to us that we need to remember. And the first thing it says to us is that when we suffer, we are not alone or misunderstood. Now, I know that's a very simple point, and we'll move on from there, but let's get some of the simple stuff out of the way. Jesus Christ came and he suffered. And Christianity is the only religion that I'm aware of, the only major religion where the God chooses to suffer with his creation. In all the other religions, the gods are immune from suffering and humans alone suffer. But in Christianity, our God, our captain, came from heaven to earth and he came into our sufferings. And Isaiah prophesied that he would be a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, the Bible says. And that is truly what he was. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. The God of Christianity chooses to suffer with his creation. John Stott, the esteemed theologian of Great Britain, says that it was this very thing that brought him to the faith. He said that as he traveled the world as a young man, he would see the gods of the other religions, and he talks about going into temples of Buddha. And he said there would be Buddha sitting, and his legs would be folded, his arms would be crossed, his face would be serene, there would be a slight smile on his face, his eyes would be closed, and it seemed as though he was shut off from all of the suffering in the world. But he said, "When I saw Buddha, my mind was again drawn back to that twisted figure on the cross, his back lacerated, his brow sweating with great beads of sweat, the blood flowing down, the piercings on his his feet and on his hands. There he is hanging, God forsaken, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, my mind, when I saw the other gods that the other religions worship, kept coming back to the God who came down and walked with his creation and suffered with it. We serve a God who walks with us in the fire. He's the God who gets into the fire with his people. He's the God who will be with you in the lion's den. He has come down to his creation to be with us. And so what that means is that whatever else we believe about suffering, we can't believe that God is distant from our suffering. We can't believe that God is indifferent about our suffering, because he is with us in our suffering. Because of that, he understands us. You have a God who understands you when you suffer, when you go through the trials. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like to be neglected. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. He has gone through it all. The Bible says he was tempted at every point as we are, yet without sin. He knows us. He knows our infirmities. He is touched by our infirmities, by our struggles. You say, well, listen, there's a lot of things Jesus didn't experience. How would Jesus know about postpartum depression? Could never have had postpartum depression. That's true, but in type, he understands what it's like to be cast down and beaten down and worried and pushed down. He had his Garden of Gethsemane as well. He knows what it's like to be cast down. You say, well, he has no idea what it's like to have an addiction. He has no idea what it's like to struggle with alcoholism. How could he? Yes, that's true, but he understands what temptation is like, because Satan came against him with more force than he would have you and I. So he understands what temptation feels like. You say he has no idea what it's like to be married to a man that doesn't love you. He has no idea what it's like to be married to a man who wants somebody else and who rejects you and puts you down. That's true, but Jesus understands what it is like to be put down. He understands what it's like to be spat on. He understands what it's like to be humiliated. He understands what it's like to be stripped and made fun of. He understands what humiliation feels like. You say, Jesus has no idea what it's like to bury a kid. He never had any children. He doesn't know what it's like to stand at a grave and bury the thing you love most in this life. That may be true, but he understands what it's like to stand at a grave and see somebody he loves being buried. And if he doesn't understand it, his Father in heaven surely understands what it's like to lose a child. You say, he has no earthly ideal what it's like to be sexually abused. Never had to endure that. Yes, again, but he understands what it's like to be physically abused. When the soldiers took him, they stripped him naked. They humiliated him. They physically hurt him. They drug him through the streets naked. They nailed him to a cross. He knows what it's like to be violated in the worst possible ways in that regard. You say, he has no idea what it's like to be tempted sexually like I am. Bible doesn't say anything about him being sexually tempted, but he was fully human and he faced every kind of temptation. And I take it that that means that he was even at some point sexually tempted, but without sin. Surely he understands that human of that element of humanity if he was fully human. See, he understands. He went through everything. No one can understand you like Jesus Christ. No one understands suffering and temptation and struggles like Jesus Christ. So when you're going through it, you have one who is with you in it, who understands you. Now, secondly, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, not only are we not alone, but we do not have to be a victim in our suffering. It's interesting in this passage, it says that, this is what it says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now think about that. In his suffering, he was crowned with glory and honor. And then a little later in verse 10, it says, that in all things in bringing many sons to glory. That's what he did. Now think about that. In his suffering, he was crowned with glory and honor. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Not just shame, but glory and honor. Even though you're struggling, even though you're beaten down, even though you're going through the fight of your life, it can be a time when you are being crowned with glory and honor. Don't have to be a victim. You can be a victim or you can be a victor. A lot of that's up to you. Going through difficult places and struggles can make you a victim. If you accept it, it can make you feel like you've been beat, like you've been defeated, like you've been put asunder, like you can never catch up in life, like you've had missed opportunities that you'll never be able to get back. It can make you feel like a victim. But if God is with you, just know that God expects you to come through it as a victor. He expects you to come through it in a better place than you started. Listen, we know that there is no gain without pain. And God expects you, when you have pain, to also experience great gain. He allows us to go through things. Listen to me. We know, even in the physical, that pain leads to gain if you'll let it happen. That's why you see bodybuilders and they're working out and what have they got? They got pain. You can't have a body like mine. No, without a little bit of pain. No, you get a body like mine through eating brownies and taking out potato chips. That's how you get what I got. But if you have a body worth bragging about, it came to you through pain. Pain will produce physical gain. And if you don't like pain, you're not going to have physical gain. They have been linked together in life. Intellectual gain comes through pain. We had just finished the series on Essentials of Discipline with Dr. James Dobson, and a few of us sit together and watch those, and I'm glad I watched them. I'm going to be a better parent, and if you need to borrow them, you watch them, because it's great, great parenting advice, and you can probably watch the whole series in a couple of hours. But Dobson was talking about spanking, and I don't know how you feel about spanking, but Dobson says, you know, it should be in your repertoire of discipline up to a certain age. But he says the reason that spanking works is because learning comes through pain. And children learn through pain. And if they don't experience pain, there are going to be things they just don't learn. And that's true when you raise kids, isn't it? I mean, Samuel, my 18-month-old, we have told him to stay away from the cat. For some reason, when the cat comes in, he likes to go over and pet it and then just start whacking him. And he likes to try to step on his tail. And we have tried to protect him from getting his just desserts from the cat. After three or four times, I was looking in the living room, and there he was sneaking up on the cat. And I thought, you know what? He's been told enough. He's going to have to learn a better way. And he got bit on the toe. Okay, sir. I hope the lesson he learned or didn't learn was that you better wear shoes when you pick on the cat from now on. I hope he learned a bigger lesson than that. But he hadn't picked on the cat since then. There are just some things you aren't going to learn without some pain in your life. It just sort of happens that way. And there are some things of character. Your body won't develop, your mind won't develop, and your character will not develop without some pain brought into your life. In fact, look at some of these scriptures here. This is the Bible. My brethren, count all joy. Boy, that's a big statement, isn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, he's saying, you're not going to have patience without trials, and you're not going to have a good life without patience. And you know, lots of different experts from different fields say that the crucial ingredient you need to have a good life is patience. I think Warren Buffett, the great investor, said the stock market is a tool devised to take money from the impatient and give it to the patient. That's if you're not going to make a lot of money unless you're patient, he said. Even with child rearing, I heard somebody say, I read an article lately, I'm really trying to catch up on this stuff here. He said the number one thing that you have to teach a kid if he's going to succeed, if she's going to succeed, is patience. Is patience, because patience is so critical to success in life. And he said, and I thought this was interesting, he said, when you give them an allowance, he said, what I would do is I would offer them whatever you're going to offer them. This is your allowance. I'll give you $5 on Monday, but if you can wait till Friday, I'll give you $6. He said, find a way to help them with their patience. Pay them to learn to be patient. He said, because it is so critical in life. It's oftentimes critical in marriage. Some people here today, you have a good marriage simply because you were able to be patient. Now, it doesn't always work. Doesn't always work. But sometimes the difference is just being able to be patient in the situation. My mom and dad would say that it was patience that got them where they are. Dad was 17, mom was 16. They ended up having three kids by the time dad was 20. And dad was running around, he was drinking, he was trying to live like a single guy while being married, and mom was going nuts, and she would go to her mother and for advice, and her mother would say to her, listen, Ronnie's got some great qualities about him. If you'll hang in there, I think he'll make you a good husband in time. And mom didn't want to hear that. And they'll joke around and laugh today. And mom will say, listen, I had three kids. I couldn't support myself. If I'd have left them, I'd have been living homeless. And dad would say, and if she'd have left, if I'd have left her, I couldn't have afforded the child support or alimony. So we just had to stay together for financial reasons. But it worked out. And I was number five, by the way. If they hadn't been patient, I wouldn't have made it. Sometimes patience is what you need. And patience, the Bible says, you learn patience oftentimes through suffering. Suffering, trials, getting into places where you just don't know what to do. All you can do is wait upon the Lord. It seems like you're between a rock and a hard place. You learn some stuff in that place. You know, Jenny and I have, I think, a pretty good marriage. We've been married 10 years. We've had, what's old? Put it this way, we've had 10 happy years and 10 out of 12 ain't bad. No, but, you know, one of the things that has probably helped our marriage is that we were both virgins when we got married. And I used to be a little bit ashamed of that, but now that's a badge of honor to me, man. I made it 28 years. I was married and I was a virgin, and I'm good looking. So, yeah, no, joking. It's hard, but again, you know, it's one of my major accomplishments in life. Put it on my tombstone. But we have a good marriage today, and part of it is because we didn't really bring a lot of baggage into that marriage, and there's a lot of things that we didn't have to work through because of patience in our lives. Bible says you learn character through patience. Look at another verse. Or you'll learn patience through struggles. Look what Peter says. Again, can you believe this first line? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now listen to that. He says there that struggling and trials will test your faith. And it'll build your faith so that when, and that's an amazing statement in and of itself there at the end, if you caught that, so that when you come back, you'll receive praise, or that when Jesus comes back, you'll receive praise from Jesus because your faith has been proven genuine. But it's been proven genuine through the testing of your faith that came through hurtful times and struggling. One more. Put up Hebrews chapter 5, if you will, for me. This is what it says about Jesus. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now think about that. It says Jesus himself was perfected through suffering. Now you say, I thought Jesus did not sin. Jesus did not sin, but here perfected means that he became complete or became all that he was destined to be through suffering. And we know that it was through suffering on the cross that he not only became not only was our Lord, but became our Savior. If he had not suffered, he would not have been our Savior. But through the cross, he brought salvation to us. So he became all that he was destined to be through suffering. Listen to me. Just because you're hurting, just because people have abused you, just because people have used you, doesn't make you a victim. It makes you a victim if you sit down and give up and start a pity party. But if you will use it, God has destined that it makes you a stronger, more faithful person, a more patient person, a greater person. He has destined that the suffering bring you to the place where you are now all that you can be for him. And you have to receive that. Don't allow it to make you a victim. Allow it to make you a victor. Now something else. First of all, again, the cross tells us that you are not alone and you are not misunderstood. The cross tells you and I that we don't have to be a victim. We can be a victor in spite of it. But thirdly, this is what the cross tells us. It tells us that wherever we're at, whatever we're suffering, it is temporary. It's temporary. This too is going to pass. All the assemblies of hell were against Jesus. Satan rallied all the angels. He rallied all the demons. He went and got the greatest power the world had ever seen, the Roman Empire. And all of hell and all the powers of the earth joined together to put Jesus Christ on the cross. And it looked like they had succeeded when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The next morning, he was put in a tomb and it looked like they had won. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. It was a temporary situation in spite of all the powers of hell and all the powers on earth conspiring to make it happen. And Jesus Christ intends on the place that you're in to be a temporary place. Look at these verses very quickly. But we have this treasure. Is that it? That's not it. Go to the next one. Gave you the wrong one. Go to the next one. This is what Psalm says. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping doesn't last forever. Look at this next verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared for the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings are for the present time. The verse that I gave him the wrong verse, but it says something like, but in our light afflictions, our light momentarily afflictions is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. What you are going through is light. and it's momentarily. You say, well, it may last till I die. Well, it's still momentarily because you're going to be around for billions and billions and billions of years. There is eternal life, so whatever we're going through is light and it's momentarily. Amen. And you and I don't need to get here. We don't need to Ravel or whatever word I'm looking for. We don't need to revel in it. I'm looking for revel. I need to revel in it. Because it is destined to build us if we'll allow God to use it in our lives. And this too shall pass. There was a family that lived out in Omaha during the time of the Second World War. And they received a letter after the attack of Pearl Harbor that informed them that both their sons had died in that attack. And so they experienced all the grief that you might imagine that they would have experienced losing two sons in that battle. And they went through the memorials and they went through all the things you go through when somebody dies. And then several weeks later, they got a letter that told them the first letter was a mistake. And their two sons had actually been found and were doing very well. Now think about the joy that came into their life when they received the second letter. Listen to me. You're going to get a second letter someday. Well, whatever you're going through, it looks bad. It looks like maybe there's no hope. It looks like this is the end. It looks like you've lost the life that you could have had. It looks like all of that. It looks like death maybe to you. But it's not death from the viewpoint of heaven. It's not death from the viewpoint of heaven. It is light. It is momentarily. It is meant to build you. You are meant to rise above this and be a victor over what you're going through, not a victim. In the power of God, God has destined for you to come out of this thing stronger than you were before. He has destined that you come out of this just as Jesus Christ came off the cross. He destines for you to come out of this perfected, better able to be what He has called you to be. And I can say that on the authority of the verses that I have read to you today. So rise up. Don't let it put you down. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. You're not meant to be beat by what you're going through today. You know, there's a place in Luke chapter 22. And it's a powerful conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus is talking to Peter, who's there the night crucifixion, and Peter's struggling. Peter loves Jesus and he's struggling with what's going on, and Peter has no idea how bad it's going to get for him before the night's over. He is denying that he's going to deny Jesus, and then after he denies Jesus, he's going to go through a place of great guilt where he weeps bitterly and finally finds his way back to our Lord. But Jesus looks at Peter and says these powerful words. He says, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, Peter. In other words, he says, Satan's coming after you, Peter. He wants to destroy you. But then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith will stand. And I wonder if you see that today in your mind's eye. That whatever you're going through, whatever struggle you're facing, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father today, and He's praying for you. He's saying, Father, help Bill today. May his faith hold. Help Janice today. May her faith hold. Help Alice today. May her faith hold. Help Ralph today. May his faith hold. Help Walter today. May his faith hold. May Satan not use this to make him a victim, but may he be victorious through this. May his faith hold. Listen, you've got the best person praying for you in the world today. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession for his people today. You can have confidence in that. Even if I can't pray for you, there's somebody else praying for you. If all of us were praying for you at the same time, it wouldn't stand a hill of beans to Jesus praying for you. And He's praying for you today. So stand strong. Be encouraged today. Go another lap for the Lord. Don't quit. Go another lap. Keep going. Push through it. Push through the grief. Push through the hurt. Push through it. There is one with you in it. There is one who will bring you through it. Amen. Let's sing together.